Well, Garrett said that he felt like this was the year of the overcomer. And it's so amazing because when he said he was going to say something, we hadn't talked about it, but if I would have said what I thought the Spirit was leading me to say, it would have been just that. You really took the sentiment and the words right out of my mouth. And what a beautiful thing it is, again, to be reading the Bible together. It's to see all your hands go up. What a powerful thing this is that we as a body are reading the same things and have conversations. I had four conversations this week based on the readings of the Read With Me, the one-year Bible registered trademark or something like that. It's good. And it's on YouVersion, which is really cool so you can see it. But every day when I finished my reading, I wanted to keep going. And so I was so anticipatory the next day of the reading. It was really great. And so, you know, it's a wonderful add-in to the things, when you're studying or whatever, but just to take the time to read it because, again, it's just allowing for a great conversation and fellowship and just exploration into God's Word. I do believe there'll be a lot of great fruit that'll come from our doing that this year. Let's begin today by turning to the book of Revelation. If you did not hear the sermon last week, I highly recommend that you listen to it. It was an excellent sermon, and one that I think is very important for your understanding of who you are, why you're here, and the approach that you should be taking to life. And I won't spoil it all for you, but Scott read some very compelling verses, but really showed some things in regard to who you are today, who God has made you to be, not just who you're going to be, but he proclaims it now as though it is and will be. And used the life of David and showed some wonderful things there as well. And I want to pick up one of the verses that he spoke about here in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, at verse 6 that Scott pointed out last week, notice, has made us kings and priests. Has made us kings and priests. How do you live? What is it that a king and a priest for God and for Jesus Christ, how do they live? What do they do? How have they been separated unto God? They've been separated by the blood of Jesus Christ. But having been redeemed by that precious blood, what is the course now? What is the course of a king and a priest? What were you made a king and a priest to do? Turn with me over to the book of Revelation chapter 21, picking it up in verse 22. I saw no temple in it. This is speaking of the glory of the New Jerusalem. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The nations of those who are saved walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. You were made kings and priests by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been sanctified and set apart to be His. You were called with a purpose, and it is to walk in His light and to bring glory and honor to Him. When you think about what you're doing in your life, when you think about who you are today and where you're going and where you're headed, do you think about my life in Christ is to bring glory and honor to Him? Are you arranging your life that way? See, this is a fantastic thing that we're being told. It's being revealed that your life is not to be just of this world or the things that we go through humanly and normally and naturally. Not the things that people desire who don't have God. Your desire, your life, to bring glory and honor to Him. Now, this is a prophecy of what happens in the nations that are saved. But what is happening now? You see, even when Jesus was on the earth, it says in 1 Timothy 6 that he confessed the good confession when he stood before Pilate. What did he confess? It was when Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And he said, "It is as you say. For this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the earth." You were born to be a king and priest unto God. You realize what a precious honor and privilege it is to realize that you're alive, and not only that you're alive, but you have a Creator who loves you, and not just loves you in word, but loved you in the great deed of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, that by His precious blood, you would be redeemed unto God, that you would be cleansed from iniquity and sin, so that you could be brought into this fellowship with Him, that you could be a king and a priest, and bring glory and honor to God. And realize, what is bringing glory and honor to God about? It's about a big choice that we make when we give our lives in dedication to say, God's way is the way. Love, righteousness, truth, hope, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentle, kind, self-control. Faith. You're saying yes to all of that. And you're saying no to every way that would rear up its head against that. God reveals a perfect, holy way. And we are to walk in that light. The light of His righteousness. The light of His love. The light of His goodness. His service. His sacrifice. His everything. God made you for this. And saints, we live in a world that constantly wants to oppress us and wants to shackle us and wants to make us common and not holy, that wants us to be unclean, that wants us to be diverted in who we are and what we're doing on this earth. And this world has been designed to keep you distracted from who you are. And my challenge to you today is, let's not be distracted. Let's be mindful. Let's be purposed in our lives in the way that God would have us to live. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Notice here, Ephesians 4 and in verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And doesn't that give such focus, such purpose to say, do you really believe that you were made to be a king and a priest? Do you really believe that you were made to be the Son of God forever? How are you walking in that? Are you walking worthy of that calling? If this is truly what you've been called to, the challenge then is, do you believe it? Do you believe that you were made to be a king and priest unto God? Do you believe that God made you with a special purpose and plan in mind for your life? Are you going to walk in that purpose or not? Paul's saying, I beseech you to do this. This is it. Catch the vision. Every day of life is a precious gift that God gives to us where we get to make the decisions and choices in life to serve Him, to bring Him honor and glory, to love Him and to love our neighbor, or maybe simply to neglect and go a different way. Every day is a precious opportunity. Every day that we have the blessing to walk with God in a calling that He's called us to. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. You were doing the read Bible in a year. We all read these verses this week. Look at this. Genesis, chapter 5. Notice here in verse 22, speaking of Enoch, Genesis 5:22, and after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? How was he doing that? What does that conjure up in your mind, walking with God? You know, one of my favorite memories as a kid, well, I was pretty young. I grew up in the town of Kankakee, and my home was right at the edge of a hill. Went down from my house and went to some woods and forests, and there was a river that flowed. The Kankakee River flowed right back there. And next to our property was actually the biggest park in the area. It was the sledding hill for the whole community. It was a huge hill that went right down to the river, and you know, the goal was to make it all the way down to the river, sledding down there in the wintertime. And of course, you know, my buddies and I, we sold hot chocolate, and you know, we were the first ones out there every winter because it was snowing. We lived right there. We were out there, and we'd get all the hill ready and iced up and have fun. But my dad, he would take us sledding in the winter. But one of my favorite things, one of my favorite memories with my dad is when you lived in a wooded area like that, and there was trails along the river where you could walk. My dad, though he was very busy, every once in a while he'd say, "Hey, let's go out and we'll take a walk." And we just would walk together down through the woods by the river and just walk. It's amazing, you know, at the time it didn't mean much to me, but looking back and having memories of those times and being with your dad and by the river and just walking, we weren't doing anything. There was no activity. There was no, you know, video games or, you know, there was nothing exciting you could say about it, right? Nothing like that would get you so thrilled, but it was just being together. Just taking a walk and talking, skipping stones. I still love skipping stones from the times being down at the river and picking up a smooth stone and skipping it today. And it's just walking. And you know, when you think about what God was saying, why did he record this? Because God is walking. God is moving. He's going forward in life. He's progressing in what he's doing, his purposes, his plans. And what he's calling us to do is to come alongside of him and walk with him. When he says this of Enoch, it just has such a huge connotation to his life, because he's saying that Enoch, rather than going off on his own trails and his own pathways apart from his dad, he's coming next to Abba Father and he's walking with him. He's walking with him, and where God was going, that's where Enoch was. It says he walked with God for 300 years. Isn't that beautiful? What would God record about you? Would God say that you walk with me? If God was writing in his word about your life, would it be, fill in your own name, walked with me? See, it's interesting. It says that Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now, I don't know if that means he didn't walk with him before the 65 years or not. I won't speculate, but it is interesting that he says that he walked with God 300 years after that. Maybe he'd walked with him his whole life. But God wrote it down for us to think about, to contemplate. Now, the world became a very wicked place. Notice in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I mean, how frustrating would that be? I mean, for God to record this, I mean, can you just imagine? Here, holy, righteous, loving God, he's looking at the creation made in his own image, and he's saying, all they want to do is think about evil things. He's not in their heart or in their minds at all. It says, verse 6, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth," or you're from Canada, sorry. That was for you, Carolyn. For you, Joanne. Our Canadian residents, they didn't understand sorry, so I said sorry, so they would understand what I was reading. That he was sorry that he had made man in the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air. I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Again, God saying, this is somebody who spent his life walking with me. Not on his own imaginations, not in his own tangents, not doing the imaginations of his heart. He was with me. Now, this is a powerful thing to think about your life and the way that you walk. Do you make it your daily life to put yourself in step with God? See, I think that when we look at our lives, the great search is to come to God. He says, seek me and you will find me. Right? Come to me. So as we live our lives each day, what God wants us to be doing is when we get up in the morning and we're alive and we're awake and we praise God, where are you, God? And He's right here with us. And now we can begin our walk. Have you set your heart that when I live my life, it's to make sure I'm walking with God? Or do I go off on my own tangents? You see, you might have responsibilities of work or taking care of your children. You have your responsibilities around your house. But see, all these things can fall within the will of God. But are we doing, living our lives with Him? And the things we do, doing unto Him to bring Him honor and glory in everything that we do in word or in deed, to do all to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's how the kings live. The kings of the earth, of the nations who are saved, they walk in its light. What light? The light, it says, is the Lamb. Walking in Jesus Christ, and they bring their glory and honor into it. We don't have to wait to the fulfillment, to the fullness of this in God's kingdom, as prophesied in Revelation 21. This is the life of the kings and priests today. To give life, our lives, to God. If you believe this, of who you are and what you are to be doing, if you really meditate on what we're talking about, this will change your whole life. How terrible would it be to be out of step with God? Let's just say, turn with me back a few chapters here to Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had taken of the fruit, after they had rejected God, after they rejected what He commanded them, it says that their eyes were open. Verse 7, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves covering. And notice, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. See, we naturally, instantly, immediately, as Christians, we want to say, if God's walking, I'm going there too. Wherever God's walking, that's where I want to be. But look at what happens when they took of the fruit, when they broke the command, when they were ashamed, when they realized their nakedness. Here is God walking, and rather than running to where God is walking in the cool of the day and wanting to be with Him, what did they do? And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Are you walking with Him, or are you hiding? See, there's a reality of faith that comes out in our lives, and it is this. When you are walking with God, you see God with you at all times. Faith is believing that God is here, living in me, that God is leading me in the way I should go, and I'm following. We're on a path together. Now, what would you take God into as your companion in life, so to speak, if you were walking in a way that wasn't for God? Would He keep going, or would He say, no, I'm not going down that path? So if you come to a point in your life and you realize this would make God uncomfortable, this would be a place God wouldn't go because He's holy. There is no shadow of turning in him. There is no variation. He is on a path. When you see your life coming to a crossroads, and Eve came to a crossroads, somebody else said, hey, take of this fruit. But see, God's past said, no, you don't take of that fruit. She had to stop believing in that moment. She stopped believing that God said what was true, but maybe even more importantly, that God was even present. Did God know what she was doing? Did God have knowledge of her decision? Walking with God is being conscious of Him moment by moment, day by day. He's never apart. In fact, walking with God says, I never want to be apart from you. Something comes on, you have a television on, or you're watching a movie, and it's reprehensible. If this is something that God would say, this is trash, do you say, this is trash, and turn it off? Or do you continue to imbibe, to entertain yourself with things that God says, this is trash? So there's a way you could overcome. There's something you can say, you know what? If God thinks it's trash, I think it's trash. Get rid of it. Why settle for it? When you're going to work and you have decisions to make and moral things come up where you have to tell the truth or lie, God would say, tell the truth. Do the right thing. Have integrity. Do you say, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to have integrity. Or do you say, God, I need you to leave for a while, because I need to do what I want to do. My thought of how to get out of this problem is just a lie. To protect myself, to justify. See, and you can break this down to all kinds of things that you have in your life. When you're at home, the way you act, the way you behave, the way you treat people, parents, the way you treat your children, the way you treat your parents. We have to believe God left. Because if you see God there, and you're wanting Him to be a part of your home and in your life and welcomed in, abiding in you, and you in Him, you're going to confine your conduct based on His presence. You're going to say, I need to walk worthy of the calling with which I was called. Parents, those are God's children you're taking care of. Those are God's children. You're just a caretaker for a little while. They're God's children. How are you treating His kids? Children, those parents, they're like God to you. God says, honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. God sees what you're doing, the way you're responding to your parents. He says, as you're doing it to them, it's like you're doing it to me. Honor them, obey them in the Lord. Follow your parents. They're the ones I put in your life to lead you and guide you in the way. See, the relationships that we have all are dependent on, do we see God or not? Did we make that choice for God and His love or not? Everything we do is about the choice of walking with God or not. As if we're walking down a path with God and said, right here, I need to go over here for a while. And we leave Him. Can we live that life? Do you want that life? Do you want life apart from God? See, the thing about walking in the light, there's no place to hide. Everything's exposed. Everything is open. Adam and Eve went and hid from God when they heard Him walking in the garden because they didn't want to be seen as naked. But the reality is God already knew they were naked. Who are you hiding from? And yet we do the same thing in our lives. We hide from God. And when we need Him the most, is usually when we're running and hiding from Him. At the very moment we need to walk with God, we're running and hiding. God made you a king and a priest by the blood of His Son. He cleansed you from iniquity and sin. He saw your iniquity and sin. Who is this God we serve? Who is this God we walk with? Who is this God that we would ever want to run from? Do you see what a deception it is of the evil one? That in the midst of our sin, he pushes you to run from God. When we see our sin and we see that we're off the path, we should actually be running as fast as we can to get back on it with God. God is on a path of righteousness, of truth, of mercy, of compassion, of love. His way is forgiveness. He wants us to come in. He's paid the price for us to come in. He is on the path, and when we see ourselves off, we shouldn't be running further. We should be running back. Overcoming is seeing yourself on a path with God and not going divergent from it. Walking with God is saying, I make the commitment day by day, moment by moment, that I will keep myself in line with God. The book says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And God is saying, here's the way, walk in it. This is the way we go. This is the way I live. This is the way that you live, because it leads to prosperity and blessing and peace and joy for every person in society. Do you realize that when you get off the path from God, you're saying, I don't believe in your way. I don't trust in your way. I know better. But realize, when you say, I know better, what you're choosing is a way so far away from God's way, you keep going further and further. It will always lead you down a path of destruction. The society we live in, friends, study the history. Look at the history of what's happening. The more people reject God in their lives, they think somehow they can live out here in neutral, or some goodness exists apart from God. It's a falsehood. It's a slippery slope, and it just keeps going down to destruction. Apart from God, what do you have? Unrighteousness, unholiness, lying, cheating, stealing, covetousness, adultery. Instead of love, you have selfishness. I do what I want. I have my own imaginations. I know what's best for me. And when you reject God and you say, God, I don't care about you. I'm not even sure you exist. I don't want you. What you're really in life choosing is a way that can only lead to your own pain and misery. Following other gods, even if the God is you, to your own hurt. And God is pleading, He's beseeching you, walk worthy of this calling, realize what you've been called to. The world will want to pull you down, back into the muck and mire of sinfulness, of even just life away from God. And they will deceive you into thinking that a choice can be made for neither God nor evil, and it can't be. There is no neutral. You're either choosing God, or you're not. I'll show you why in a little bit. Turn over with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. Jeremiah, chapter 7. The word came to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And we can make the same statement of walking with God. Amend your ways and your doings. Put your feet on the same path God's on. Walk with Him on the same path. Amend your ways and your doings. Walking is living. When Enoch walked with God, he lived with Him. God was the one he was fellowshipping with. God was the one he was communing with. God was the one he was going through life with. When Noah walked with God, he wasn't following the imaginations of his own heart that led to the violence that made God sorry. He was walking with God. He had perfected his ways because he was walking with the perfect one. He was above reproach in the way that he was living life because he was with God. He took a stand with God. And that is the choice that you have been given the freedom and the liberty to make, to see the choice. It's a choice for what is good and produces life, or a choice for evil and what produces death. Notice this. He says, amend your ways, again, verse 3, your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What does that mean? What were they saying? How would you communicate this today? See, in those times, they said, because God's temple is here, we're His. Look at this beautiful temple, this beautiful building. It makes us His people. Now, today we come up with different things. Because we're in the church. Because we are His. Because we have knowledge of truth. Because we have... What is it? Sometimes we think being in the church is having a set of beliefs we all believe in. That's not being in the church at all. It just means you know stuff. It's good to know stuff. I'm not discouraging knowing stuff. But where is the Spirit of God? And where the Spirit of God is, there will be doings. Where there is belief and faith in His Word, it will be followed and obeyed. There will be a practice and a fruit that comes out that says, you're walking with God. See, what is overcoming? It's much more than just stopping bad activity in your life. It's putting on the right activity in life. So often we can get frustrated in trying to overcome in the flesh because we're still trying to overcome in the flesh and stop our flesh from doing things that it wants to do. But living in the Spirit is a choice to walk with God. And if you make that choice, it will govern the way you live your life, the way you think about things, the way you eat, the way you talk to people, the way you converse, the way you conduct yourself, what you're doing in your time will all come down because where God is and what God is doing, it's the walk. This is what Jesus was declaring when He was communicating with us. He said, what I speak, I do not speak my own words, but as I hear my Father speaking. What I do, I don't do my own works, but as I see my Father doing, that is what I do. This is the mentality of the King, of the servant who gives his life to God and says, as I see you, as I hear you, this is what I want my life to be consumed unto you, a sweet smelling aroma to God. That we of our own free will and choice say, God, I choose you. Will you say that to God? Will you live that for God? See, it's more than just a statement. It's more than just a theory. It's more than what you know theologically. It goes past that into a walk with Him. Where the things that you're doing in your ways line up with what God is doing in His ways. So where is your life today? How is your life today? And you know what's brilliant? Is the way is pointed out. The way we can get back to. The question is, are we willing and desirous to get back to the way? So we have all these things we can call out and say, trusting in lying words. We're the church. We have the right belief. Let me tell you, friends, we are here as a church that says, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's what we teach. But what makes us the church is when we keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There's a difference between saying what we do and doing what He would have us do. They're not the same. Just because you have knowledge that you should obey God's commandments doesn't mean you are. Just because you say, I know what the faith of Jesus is, doesn't mean you're applying it. That faith in Him is seeing Him day by day, moment by moment, and you're putting your life in line with His. It's a constant thing. And it causes you to break off the shackles. See, everything that the evil one does is wants you to have unbelief. Because with unbelief, there will be sin. And with sin, there can come oppression and bondage in your life. I know there are those of you in this room that have guilt over things, that are being oppressed because you're saying, in my life, I feel like I'm not doing what I should. And maybe you say, I don't even know what to do about it. Do you ever say that? Then know that when you're in that place and you feel like you're in the rut of going over and over and over, then acknowledge, I can't walk on the way with God alone. But see, friends, you are never alone when you walk with God. And it's coming back to Him and saying, help me, deliver me, rescue me. This is the spiritual work of God, and that is being done in His church today. It is a deliverance that comes by His Spirit to say, if you're in depression, the rut of living that is ungodly, that is against His ways, and you see it, come to Him. Don't run from Him. Come and say, here it is, God. Expose it. Confess it. And take away the power that it has. Do you think God doesn't know that there are powers that want to hold you down and oppress you and keep you from being the kings and priests He made you to be? Don't you know this? That you have an enemy who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Don't you know he wants to keep you in oppression? Don't you know he wants to keep you from living the special life that God has called you to? A life so precious, it was paid for by Jesus' blood? Do you see this? Do you see what God has called you to and how He's called you to it? He's pleading with us to know Him, to know His ways. So do not trust in those things. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt. Oh, how much walking after other gods we do to our own hurt. And I'll tell you, the biggest god in our society, the biggest god that's worshipped, is yourself. It's all about self. Arranging a life that's about me and my pleasure and what I want and what I desire. It's the most deceitful god there is. The god of self. Verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Verse 8, verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Friends, I'm telling you, if you haven't seen it, open your eyes. This is what the Christian church is telling you today. We need to be part of the solution. We need to be overcomers. We need to step out and say, no. No. Notice it again. He says, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. And God's saying, do you see it? Do you see what's happening? You see, you may not go out and say, no, of course those things are wrong. How could you call yourself a godly person if you did those things, right? But it's pulling on you. It's weighing on you to say, well, I'm doing better than them. I'm not that bad. See, there's a mentality that comes in that says, I'm doing better than them. What a foolish thing we would say. Let me ask you this. When Jesus was on the earth, in what ways was He sinning? I mean, how much room was there for Him to go off course? It wasn't it beautiful as He lived that in His righteousness He was also very compassionate, very merciful, without judgment of others, but speaking the truth in love. Saying, go and sin no more. Walk in the light. Do what's righteous. His perfection was shown in exactly who He was, but He never sinned. Well, what's it say in 1 John 2:6? It says that if, I'm going to read it to you. 1 John 2:6 says this, he who says he abides in Him, that is in Jesus, the light, the Lamb is its light, and the nation of the saved walked in His light. And it says, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Part of our path and our life. What part of it isn't of Christ? What part of our lives isn't measuring up to His his standards and his ways. See, everything in life in our focus is saying, what are you doing, Jesus? How are you living? I want to walk like you in the way that you live. Show me how to live. Show me how to walk. But here in Jeremiah chapter 7, the people would come and say, after committing such sins, such things that Jesus wouldn't do, we're delivered to do all these abominations. All the talk of doing away with God's law is saying God freed you to sin as much as you want. Does that really make sense? Is that really what God's choosing? Think how short-sighted that is. That God's whole purpose is to keep you conscious. Because if you're allowed to just go whatever way you want apart from God, then isn't it just the same thing that he regretted in Genesis 6? Everybody doing the imaginations of their own heart and going every which way but his. But Noah was different because he walked with God. That is the path we are on. And that is the message that's coming out that you need to be aware of, because it will pull on you to drag you down and forget about the calling. To want to blend in. To want to go the way of the world. To want to go apart from God. And God is saying, no, I've called you to repentance. I've called you to new life. Turn with me over to the book, Jeremiah 7, verse 23 and 24 here. He says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. What are you going to do this year? Have a new year. What are you going to do this year? Are you going to go backward or forward? Are you going to be the same person a year from now that you are today? See, because if we're not being renewed in the renewing of our mind, proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, if we're not seeing who God is and drawing near to Him and making that the focus of our lives, we have no hope of real change. We'll end up a year from now the same people we are today. Are you happy with that? Are you content with that thought? That this is as far as I go. I've given as much as I can to God. I go no further. You see, the day-by-day life is a choice that you make, and it's a choice you make whether you know it or not. Notice what he says here. He commanded, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 here. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Notice this in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, what does the Lord require of you? That's a great question, isn't it? What does the Lord require of you? Let's break it down. What does God say? To fear the Lord your God. To walk in all His ways. To love Him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And to keep the commands of the Lord, His statutes which I command you today for your good. Now I want you to ask yourself a question. What is it about what God is saying He requires? What does it require of you? What is it? I want to hear somebody. What is he really saying to do? Sum it all up. To walk. Submit. Walk. What else? Love. Obey. Die. Choose. You've got to take action for God. If you don't make the choice to love, you won't love. If you don't make the choice to obey, you won't obey. You are here right now because you wanted to come together. You made a choice to get up out of bed this morning, to get dressed, to get in your car and get over here. If you don't make the choice, you aren't here. If you don't get down on your knees, you won't pray. If you don't talk to God, you're not speaking with Him. If you don't open the Word and read it, you won't know it. Everything in life that you do is a choice. You cannot obey God. There is no neutral. You are choosing all the time. There is something coming out of you. And if you are not actively choosing obedience to God, your default way is against God. And you're saying, I choose this way over here. I know life is in God. Walking with God is in love, righteousness, peace. But when you say, I don't make the choice for that, you are making the choice, whether you're doing it actively or not. You are saying, I'm not choosing love. I'm choosing unrighteousness. I'm choosing to ignore God and go this way, which is against God. I'm choosing to be unholy. I'm choosing to be common. I'm choosing to conform to the world. I'm choosing just to fit into something else according to my own dictates, to my own heart. You are choosing all the time. And the choices that we look at, we say, what I need to stop doing. I'll make overcoming really easy for you. Forget about stopping and think about doing. Love God. Serve God in the way that you eat, in the way that you talk to people, in the way that you conduct yourself at work, the way you go. Pursue God. Seek God. Let God be your all. Because if you will love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I don't care what sin you're facing. I don't care what shortcoming you have. It will be overcome by the power of God within you. It gets pushed out. Because as much darkness as might be in your heart, as much as you might be wanting to hide from God, when the light of Christ comes in, darkness has to flee. It cannot stand in the face of light. When you turn the light on in the darkest place in the world, once the light goes on, darkness is gone. That's for you, friends. You want to know how to overcome? Bring God in. Talk to Him. Don't let Him go. Cling to Him. Hope in Him. Put your whole life on Him. Put your arms around Him and say, I want to be with You. I refuse to live another day of life without my arms around You, God. That is the passion that brings about overcoming. That is the passion that brings about change. That is the passion that revives a church and says, wake up! If you know that obeying God is the right thing, to love Him, to serve Him, to follow Him, then that is what you should press into. Why go halfway? Why be a so-so king? When you have the privilege to bring honor and glory to God every day. What a privileged people we are. To see the calling of God, to see who God is, and to choose it. And I'll tell you what happens. This journey gets tough because you know what will happen? As you journey with God, you're going to see ways in which your heart isn't in line with Him. You're going to see belief that's imperfect. You're going to see that maybe in the depth of your heart, you don't trust Him the way you should. And you know, when we see our sinful nature and we see things in our heart that aren't exactly the way they should be, I want you to know that it's that very moment when you see where you've fallen short in your life, that's not the moment to be discouraged. It's the moment to say, thank You, God. Because You've seen this. And it's for this moment that You sent Jesus to die for me. It's this very moment of my salvation where I see my sin and I need Your deliverance. The cause of Christ is to come to the light, to walk in the light, to walk with Him. And in walking with Him, we will find our imperfections. We will find the ways that we don't walk with God. And it's in that where we might be looking to turn, where we might say, why would You allow this, God? Why would You do this, God? Who are You? What am I? Am I just some pawn in some game? Not realizing You're not the pawn. You're the one He made to be king. A priest under Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wanted you to be one of the kings. But to be a king who serves others as opposed to lording over others, a king who loves others rather than being selfish, who wants to bring glory and honor to Almighty God rather than to himself, the one who wants to look out for the neglected, the lame, the widow, the fatherless, that is what you would do. God will work on you to bring out everything that stands against him. He is a father who will chasten us, who will teach us. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 5 to 6, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. He's going to call it out. That's the good thing. When you actually see his chastening and say, I'm not where I need to be. That's a blessing. Do you see it's a blessing? I know when we see our kids, they resist, right? When we're kids, we resist correcting. As adults, we resist correction. The thing to say is, thank you, God. Thank you. Because you've revealed in me what is not perfect and right. What is not the way in which I should go. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, verse 6, of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. And even in verse 14, very famous verse from Romans, but the word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. It's one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible quoted in the New Testament. The word that's very near, the word of salvation, to confess Jesus as risen, to confess him and believe in your heart he is Lord. That means you're going to walk under his reign. The first territory he becomes king of is you. The first life, your world, should be governed by Christ. If your world is governed by Christ, then Christ knows that you will govern the world under him. That's what you're overcoming for. Because this kingdom right here, this kingdom of flesh stands against God. This kingdom has a way against God. It has a heart and imaginations against God. The first territory to be conquered is you. That is why overcoming is so vital. See, I have set before you, verse 15, Deuteronomy 30, 15. I have set before you life and death, or life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God. Notice action. To love him. It requires caring about him. Thinking about God. Asking yourself, God, what do you care about? What are the things that you treasure, you value? How can I add value to your life? How can I please you? Do something for you. How can I give you all my being? Notice, to walk in his ways. Again, action. To follow the path of righteousness. To follow the way that God is going. It means that you're going to walk. To keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear or are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today, you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. We have a God that's very passionate. We have a God that was so passionate, he showed it in giving his own son for us. The righteous, holy son for the sinners. He gave his life for us willingly because he was passionate for us. What God is asking is for you to demonstrate passion back. Love back. Heart back. Your intelligence back. Everything about you back. We will overcome this year because we are making a determined effort to focus our heart, life, mind on him. We are looking to God and saying, I can't do it, but you can in me. Your Spirit in me, your forgiveness upon me cleanses me from my iniquity and makes me see the way that I should go, which is righteous and true in all your pathways. And God is calling out to us to see it, to see the choice again, to not lose sight of the big picture for why we are here and what He is doing and what He is seeking to accomplish. Do you realize that what is happening in your life and the choices that you're making are choices that affect eternity? Your eternity, God's eternity, life with Him, fellowship with Him forever. Don't blow it on the stuff of today when you've been given the stuff of everlasting tomorrow. That you, friends, have been called to come into this fellowship and this walk with Him. What an honor it is that God says He wants to walk with us, to live with us and have fellowship with us. And everything we're doing now in making the choices in our lives are saying to God, this is it. We choose you. We make you our focus in life. And all the things that have been pulling us down and weighing on us, God forgives them. We leave them in the past. They have no pull because what we are going for is so much greater and so much better. I can tell you, from experience in my life, I give testimony that the more you spend time with God, the more you want to spend time with God. It's like a ball that starts rolling in life. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. The more you study, the more you want to study. The more you seek Him, the more you desire to find Him. It doesn't wane, it gets stronger. And don't let anything keep you from that. Because in all the reading, and even in what we're doing and reading through the Bible, I pray you, when you read the verses, don't just read it from a knowledge standpoint or an intellectual standpoint or a learning standpoint. All those things are important. But look in the Word to see Him. Him who wrote the book. You search the Scriptures, for in them you believe there is life. I tell you there is. In the one who wrote the book and who actually, in truth, gives the life. Come to God through the experience. Follow Him. Make Him the center of your life. And make this year a year where you will look back and say, I did change. Not by my strength or my power or my might, but by the Spirit of God within me. He did it. He is alive. Church, the message is stronger on us now. Time runs short. Every day we near the return of Christ, we need to be about His business.